Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read the whole chapter and follow along, if you will, as we read the Word of God together this morning. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 24 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, as we read this passage of your word, Lord, my heart can't help but long, Lord, to the day where we get to lay our eyes upon you. And Lord, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray that as we turn our attention, Lord, to you this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work, Lord, in the hearts of the folks that are here, gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray that you'd be, if there's a lost person, that they would accept you as their Savior. Lord, I pray for we as Christians, Lord, that you would help us to be better like you, Lord, and to live for you the way you'd have us to live while we're on this earth. And Lord, we love you and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Revelation chapter 5, we find that the focus has changed from what is happening on the earth to what is now happening after the rapture of the church in heaven. If you go back to chapter 4, you will see the welcoming ceremony of the church as she first gets to heaven. Then immediately in chapter 5, God gets down to the business at hand. We notice that in the hand of God is a book sealed with seven seals. The identity of this book is believed by many scholars, Bible scholars, to be the title deed to the earth. Part of the purpose of the tribulation period, as you read through the rest of the book of Revelation, is for God to redeem the earth from its sin curse. Although God has this seven-sealed book, we find immediately that there was a problem. For the Bible says, that, or John said that he saw here, that a search was made throughout the whole universe, and no one was found worthy to open and loose the seals. When John realized this impossible predicament, he began to weep. And then, as the angel tells John to weep not, on steps the only one that is worthy to open the book, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the titles and the description that John gave to Jesus when he sees him in verse 5 and 6. It says here, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And notice what he also says in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four elders, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Last week we preached about Jesus Christ as being the keeper of death. The keeper of death. This week I want to preach on this. Jesus Christ, the Lamb and the Lion. Jesus Christ, the Lamb and the Lion. Throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ is pictured as many things. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 9 and 10, he's pictured as the arm of the Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 33, he is the bread of God. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, he is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he is the chief cornerstone. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he is the day star. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he is the King of Kings. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, he is the rose of Sharon. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he is the true vine. And on and on and on, the list could go. There are hundreds of pictures and titles related to Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. Folks, the Bible is all about him. And we see him pictured all the way from Genesis all the way to the ending verses of the book of Revelation. Yet if we would look and examine at each and every one of these titles, there are only, that I could find, two animals that Jesus Christ is given a title after. Now in the Gospels, he is symbolized by some other animals, but never is he given a title after one except for the two that we find in our text today. Now, I want you to notice the contrast between these two animals. There are probably no two animals that would fit as opposite contrasts better than a lion and a lamb. We know that a lion is big, a lamb is small. A lion will roar, a lamb will bleat. A lion stalks its prey. A lamb is dependent upon the shepherd for food. A lion is a carnivore. A lamb is a vegetarian. A lion can kill. A lamb has no power to kill. A lion symbolizes power, and a lamb symbolizes sacrifice. Yet we find in this passage, Jesus Christ is likened to the lion of the tribe of Judah, but yet he's also likened as a lamb. And today I want to break these things down, and I want us to look at Jesus Christ the lamb and Jesus Christ the lion, and then at the very end, we'll make some practical application. First of all, let's take a look at Jesus Christ as the Lamb. The first thing we find out about Jesus Christ as the Lamb is that he was the sacrificial Lamb. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, in fact, let's flip back there, Genesis chapter 22. And you know the story. This is the story of Abraham and his son Isaac as God commands Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering before him. And we'll pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 22, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now notice, if you will, in verse 8, Abraham's response. "And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And of course, this was not only in reference to the ram that was caught in the thicket that Abraham offered instead of his son Isaac, but this was a Old Testament prophecy of the lamb that was one day to come to be offered for the ultimate price for man's sin. In order for us to understand the importance of this, we need to go back to the Old Testament and see the importance of the lamb. And throughout the Old Testament, we find prophecies concerning the coming of Christ as the ultimate sin offering. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." In the Old Testament, the whole sacrificial system established by God was set a stage for the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice that God would provide as atonement for the sins of all mankind. The Bible told us in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The sacrifices of the lambs played a very important role in the Jewish religion, in the Jewish religious life and sacrificial system. When John the Baptist referred to Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Jews who heard him immediately thought of that for several important for the important sacrifices that were to be made. With the time of the Passover feast nearing, The first thought could have been about the celebration of remembrance of God's deliverance from Israel in bondage. In fact, the slaying of the Passover lamb that we find in the Old Testament and the applying of the blood of the doorpost to the houses was a picture of Christ's atoning work on the cross. Those who, for whom He died are covered by His blood. You notice in our hymn book many songs we sing about the blood. Folks, may I say this? Christianity is a bloody religion. It is because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And of course, Jesus Christ came. He shed His blood. And by doing so, He protected us from the angel of spiritual death. Another important sacrifice involving lambs in the Old Testament was the daily sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Every morning and every evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. These were daily sacrifices. Like all others, they were simply to point people towards the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, the time of Jesus' death on the cross corresponded to the time of the evening sacrifice as it was being made in the temple. The Jews at that time would have also been familiar with the Old Testament prophecies like of Jeremiah and Isaiah, who foretold the coming of one who would be brought like a lamb brought to the slaughter, and whose sufferings and sacrifice would provide redemption for Israel. Of course, we know that that person was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, while the idea of a sacrificial system might seem strange to us today, the concept of payment and restitution is still one that we easily understand. We know, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, and that our sin separates us from God. We also know that the Bible teaches us, of course, that we're all sinners, and none of us are righteous before God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God and are guilty before Him. Therefore, the only hope that we have is the fact that God provided a way for us to be reconciled to Himself, and that is what He did in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Jesus Christ died to make atonement for our sin and pay the penalty of our sin, and thus He became the sacrificial lamb. So we see that Jesus Christ is a sacrificial lamb. Not only that, we find through the Scripture that Christ was the sinless lamb. If you will, as I read for you some descriptions of the lamb that the lambs that the children of Israel were to use as their sacrifice, notice with me as I read these verses the things that all of these sacrificial lambs had to have in common. We find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, God says this: "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Leviticus chapter 9, verse 3. "And to all the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering." Leviticus chapter 14, verse 10. "And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish." Leviticus chapter 22, verses 23 through 25. "Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, thou mayest offer for a freewill offering. But for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall ye make any offering therefore in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these. Because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, they shall not be accepted for you. Only a perfect lamb, without any kind of imperfection, was to be used as a sacrifice for sin." Why is this? Was it because God just wanted to be picky? Actually, it was. You know why? Because this lamb was a picture of the perfect lamb that was one day to come to pay for the sins of mankind. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," notice here, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, if Jesus Christ would have ever told one little lie, or thought one wrong thought, or did only one minute wrong deed, He would not have been able to suffice the payment for sin on Calvary. Woe to those who would blaspheme our Savior and say that He was involved in sinful relationships while He was here on this earth. Folks, listen to me. That's why you better be careful about the filth from Hollywood that you subject yourself to. I don't care what Mr. Brown and his Da Vinci Code says. My Savior is the perfect, the sinless Son of God. Folks, He was a lamb without blemish. Jesus Christ never one time committed sin while He was here on this earth. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the sinless lamb. And then we also find through the scripture that he was the supplied lamb. Once again, let me read to you the verses I just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then I will read verse 20 also, verses 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice what it says here in verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now it's very important that we understand what the Bible's teaching us here. That word foreordained comes from the Greek word prognosiko. It means this. It means to know beforehand. It means to foresee. It means to foreknow. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus Christ was supplied by God to be the sacrificial lamb before the worlds were even made. And we need to think about that for a minute. To us, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because our thinking and understanding is limited by time. But God doesn't have that limitation. And according to Isaiah 57, verse 15, we know the Bible says that God inhabiteth eternity. God knew that man would sin before he even made man. Thus, before he even spoke the worlds into existence, Jesus Christ was ordained by God to be the supplied lamb that would redeem man from the universal problem of sin. Just as in the Old Testament, times when a perfect, innocent lamb was supplied for an atonement of sin, Jesus Christ was supplied to be the lamb for our sin offering. Thus, we find the description of Jesus Christ in the Bible as the lamb that was slain. Of course, we understand that. We know that. But now let's turn our attention. Let's turn our focus to the other side. Let's look, if you will, with me back in Revelation chapter 5 of John's description of Jesus as this: Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The first thing we notice in this passage is the title that the elders in heaven called Christ by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yet, the very next verse, we find that John describes Christ as a lamb as it had been slain. Now, folks, don't miss the contrast. Jesus is described as a lamb and also as a lion. We previously looked at the fact of how Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, the sinless lamb, the supplied lamb. But now a description of Christ is seen, one where he is no longer the innocent and harmless creature that is meek and patient, bearing wrongs inflicted on it by other animals. He is no longer like a little lamb that never seeks revenge when taken to the slaughter, that does not cry, complain, or struggle. We see Christ here as the lion that took the book which contained the judgments of God, which were bound by the seven seals, and he opened it. And then as Christ loosed the seals, punishment indescribable began to be poured upon the people of the earth. The lamb-like disposition that Christ possessed in the redemptive work was replaced with the vicious disposition of a lion in the work of judgment. I think you understand. I like watching and seeing shows about lions. And how many of you have ever been to the cat farm over here in Center Point? And as you go see that, and you hear those lions, and you see them feed. I believe I took the teens over there a few months ago, and I believe they said they go through, I want to say it was almost 800 pounds of meat a day. And why is that? Because lions will not be sufficed by eating grass. They won't be sufficed by eating grain. They eat meat. Why? Because the lion is a fierce, ferocious, and fearless animal, particularly when provoked by an enemy. He has a ferocious and terrifying voice when he roars. All beasts tremble. Lions love their young and will stand invincible against all who threaten them, never yielding until death so that their young might be safe. Just as a real lion has these attributes, so it is with Jesus Christ. When he is aroused by the enemies of his church and the cries of his people, he will rise up like a lion to destroy. When Jesus speaks the last day and comes to judge, he will make the whole world tremble. So let us look, if we will, about these attributes of the roaring lion. We find, first of all, number one is this, that Jesus Christ will be the roaring lion. The Bible tells us, we're very familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that tells us of hope, a verse that gives mankind the answers to their sin problem. But in the Old Testament, we go to Joel chapter 3, verse 16, and we find an entirely different picture, an entirely different side of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." The lion, as described in Scripture, is not only strong, but he is one of the most venomous and merciful enemies of man. He is the semblance of vengeance and judgment. The lion has no mercy. He will pounce on any victim and tear him to pieces with his strong paws and powerful teeth. A lion does not typically regard an innocent child, a loving mother, the aged, the crippled, the rich, or the poor. In our world and in our society today, the accused have a chance of escaping justice before the courts of our land. A false witness, a well-trained lawyer, a dishonest or misunderstood jury, a crooked judge may set free the guiltiest criminal, but not so with God. In God's court, all will be brought to God's ultimate and final justice. There is no way to escape. As surely as God lives, all men will be brought to perfect justice. The Bible tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and everyone will give an account of himself to God. There will be no forfeiting of bond. There will be no breaking out of jail. There will be no payoffs, because the God in whom we will serve will carry out true justice. We find, if you will, one more chapter over in Revelation chapter 6. Let me read to you verses 15 through 17. The Bible tells us this: "And the kings of the earth and the great men." Notice here that the group of people here. The great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Folks, until that last trumpet sounds, God's mercy is still extended to everyone on earth. But as soon as the trumpet sounds and the church is removed, the lion of the tribe of Judah will roar. I know right now that the wicked seems to be having their way. But folks, God allows us through his word to see what lays ahead for them. I know it gets discouraging. I know when you watch and see the direction our country's going, you wonder if there's any hope. But let's go, if you will, with me to the book of Psalms. And let me read to you a passage that God allowed David to pin down, that shows us and explains to us about this exact type of thing here. Psalms chapter 73. And by the way, as I read through this, I'm sure you can relate. The Bible tells us in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heaven. Their tongues walketh through the earth." Kind of sounds like watching the nightly news, doesn't it? "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And notice David, what he says here in verse 13. "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastised every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against a generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Can you relate, folks? You look out, you see the wicked, you see how they seem to be prospering, you see how wickedness and immorality and things of that sort only seem to be blessed by the material things of this world. But notice, if you will, with me in verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." By the way, that's why it's important to come to church, folks, so your perspectives stay right. You know, you get out of church, guess what? Your perspective on life seems to veer the wrong direction. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end, Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. What is happening here? They are facing the roaring of the lion. And may I say this, folks, Jesus Christ will one day be that roaring lion. Not only that, we find also this description about Jesus Christ as the lion. He will be the returning lion. The Bible tells us, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, probably the most famous passage of Scripture that's used to someone who is facing death. The Bible says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here it is, you ready? "I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Folks, may I say this? Jesus Christ is the returning lion. When he came the first time, he came as a sacrificial lamb. But when he comes the second time, he will be the returning lion. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. This is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The Bible says this, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth with a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Who is that, folks? That's Jesus Christ, the returning lion. He will come. God hasn't forgotten about his promise to send Jesus back to this earth and establish his kingdom. The lion will roar. The lion will return. I think if you have any common sense at all, folks, look around what's going on in this world. I believe this. I believe right now Jesus Christ as a lion is crouched and on his haunches, ready to roar and devour his enemies. What is happening in this world, folks, is not a result of coincidence. It's not a result of man's doing. It is a result of God's doing. God is preparing this world for the roaring lion to return. Not only do you find him as the roaring lion and as the returning lion, but boy, oh boy, I like this one. Jesus Christ will one day be the reigning lion. Let's go, if you will, with me. Let's go to Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. I want you to see this verse. Jesus Christ will be the reigning lion. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Right now, Jesus Christ is not the king. Jesus Christ in heaven is not king in heaven. He is a king, but he's not the king of heaven. Right now, the Bible tells us that he's seated at the hand of his Father, fulfilling the prophecy that I just read to you. But we do find that when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he plainly told him where he was seated. He told John this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame." Now notice here, he makes a distinguished here between his throne and the Father's throne. "And am set down with my Father in his throne." Right now, Jesus Christ's position in heaven is positioned at the right hand of his Father, not as king, but as another position for us. The Bible tells us what that position is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Right now, Jesus Christ, his position in heaven is as high priest and mediator for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." That word mediator means a reconciler. He is literally comes to God in our behalf. I'm glad that right now Jesus Christ is on the right hand of his Father, interceding for every Christian that prays to him. That's his purpose right now. But that is not going to where he's going to stay forever. We understand that right now he's a king in exile. But one of these days, the returning king will also be the reigning king. His throne is not the throne of his father, but according to the Bible, it's the throne of David. Isaiah tells us this in verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This right here is a prophecy dealing with the fact that one of these days, after the tribulation is over, Jesus Christ will come to this earth, and he will reign as King of the whole earth for 1,000 years. The Bible teaches us that he will reign from Jerusalem. That will be his throne. The Bible tells us that he will rule with a rod of iron. You know, that's not on purpose that God used that term. Why is it he said a rod of iron? Because iron, folks, has no give on it. When Jesus Christ reigns as the king from the earth, there will be perfect justice on this earth. Why? Because he is the reigning lion. Jesus Christ will reign. Today we have seen Jesus in two seemingly contrasted roles. Yet he fulfills the position of each. Now why is it that I brought these things out to you this morning? How can this be a help to you today? How can this affect your life this week? Real quick, let me just make the message practical and give you some things to leave with here today as far as concerning Jesus Christ the Lamb and Jesus Christ the Lion. Number one is this. Accept Christ as the Lamb so you will not be forced to face him as the Lion. Let me say that again this morning. Accept Jesus Christ as the Lamb so that you will not be forced to face him as the Lion. Make no mistake about it. As much as God loves, God will also judge. He must judge because his justice demands that judgment be carried out on all those who refuse to accept the gift of his sacrificial, sinless, supplied Lamb. But as long as you're still alive, and as long as that trumpet has not sounded, there is still time to accept Jesus Christ as the Lamb. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If Jesus Christ is not your sacrificial lamb, I would not walk out of this room today until that you have that settled and made sure that you know him as your Savior. Because, folks, God gives no guarantee of tomorrow. God gives no guarantee. Hey, he tells us to watch and be ready because Christ is going to come in an hour. We think not. Folks, the rapture of the church could happen today. Death could happen to you today. Because of that, you need to make sure that you've accepted the sacrificial lamb as your Savior and face Christ as the Lamb and not as the Lion. Number two is this. Live your life expecting the return of the Lion every day. Live your life as a Christian expecting the return of the Lion every day. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But notice here what Paul says. But ye, brethren, hey, that's us. That's the church. That's Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Just as the roaming prey has no idea that they are being stalked before the lion pounces on them to destroy their lives, make sure that the coming of Christ doesn't catch you off guard. There will be a day when the world gets out of bed to begin their life just as they do every day, living life as normal, yet that day will not end like every day has ended. Why? Because Jesus Christ will return. It could be today. The lion is about to roar and to return. So make sure that you live your life expecting the return of the lion every day. And last of all, number three is this. Trade your years on earth in service to Christ for the 1,000 years of reigning with him as the lion. Now let me get your hearts here this morning for a few minutes. Okay? God promises man, if we live out our normal lifespan, 70 years. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room would not trade $70 for $1,000? Would that not be a, would you not say that's a fair trade? Of course. In fact, it would be an unfair trade on the person who has given you $1,000 for $70. But yet, that's exactly what God asked for us to do. Take your 70, your 70, by the way, which is just a blimp on the radar compared to eternity. I heard an illustration the other day, and the pastor said, if you will, imagine with me as far as you can this way, and as far as you can with me that way, and then take a piece of paper and put it right here. Your life compared to eternity is 1/1,000,000th of a centimeter compared to that long line. And folks, listen to me. That's how long eternity is. Eternity is forever. Now listen to me. God says this. One of these days, I'm going to come, I'm going to set up my kingdom, and the Bible speaks of the fact that Christians are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, what you know about God in the Bible, what I know about God in the Bible, we understand that God is a just and fair God. We understand that God rewards based upon the way we work for Him. We understand we don't work for our salvation, but as Christians, God expects us to do a work for Him. What you know about God and Him being fair, do you think God's going to reward a Christian who wasted his life on earth the same way He's going to reward those who gave their life to God? Listen to me, folks. What's the purpose of this millennial reign? What's the purpose of this reigning lion? It's so, what I believe is this. I believe it's where Christians will hold positions of authority based upon how they live their life on earth for Jesus Christ. You earn your right to reign with Him. Not for salvation. I'm not saying that. You don't earn your right to be in heaven. But the millennial kingdom is something completely different. I believe this. Some Christians will be ruling and reigning all right, but they'll be ruling and reigning over a mop and a broom. Think about it. Ruling and reigning. Ruling and reigning who? The inhabitants of this world, of course. But I also believe the millennial kingdom will be to get those ready who wasted their lives on earth to live in eternity forever. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I want to trade the 70 that God's given me for 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Him in eternity. Choose now to be the servant that Christ wants you to be. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 through 28, "And whosoever will be chiefest among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." While we're on earth, God puts emphasis on us, not right now worrying about ruling and reigning as far as a position. Right now, God says, I want you to worry about being a servant. Worry about being what God wants you to be as a servant. He further expounds this in Matthew chapter 24. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made rule over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Who is he making ruler over his goods? The servants that are doing? The servants that are serving? But notice what he says here in the next few verses. "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Folks, listen to me. All throughout the Bible, God tells us over and over again that we will give an account of our stewardship to Him. Remember, God sees and takes notes of the things done for Him and will one day reward us for that. Jesus told so in Matthew chapter 16. Notice what He says. "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Those are the instructions. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works." You will not be rewarded according to your intentions. I told our teens this morning. Folks, you understand when Christ comes, or if death would find you today, that teenagers will have to stand and give an account to God as they live their life as teenagers? God's not going to look at a teen. If the rapture had happened today, and all these saved teenagers and children, when they go to heaven and they stand before God, you know what? God's not going to say to them, you know what? I'm going to reward you based upon what you were going to do for me if I wouldn't have came. Your reward will be based upon, young people, your works according they have been now. So you know what that tells me? As a teenager, you better live and work for God. Hey, children, those of you that are in here, and I know most of them are out there, but listen to me. You know what? Hey, you know what some young people's rewards will be based upon? Whether or not they obey their mom and dad. Hey, young people, you want a crown in heaven? Do what the Bible says to you as a young person to do. Obey your mom and dad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What am I saying, folks? I'm saying this. The lion's about ready to roar. The lion's about ready to return, and the lion's going to reign. What are you doing right now in your life? How are you living for Him right now that you will not be ashamed when you enter eternity to be with Him? So remember these things. So folks, listen, accept Him as your lamb. Accept Him as your lamb now. I don't know the hearts of the people in here this morning. Only you and God know your heart. But if you're here today, hey, you know what? You may have been here every week since you were born. You may have grown up in this church, but you know what? You've truly never accepted Jesus Christ as that sacrificial lamb. Within the last year, I've known of church members who have been in their life, most of church, get saved. Within the last 6 months, people who you would look at and say, they're a Christian, and you know what? They never knew Jesus Christ their Savior. But they did before it was too late. They got that taken care of. Folks, listen, just because you come to church means nothing to God. It does. I mean, you're supposed to come, but as far as your eternal status, that's not going to get you there. Examine your heart. Make sure, even if you are a church member, even if you have grown up in church, hey, visitors, hey, has there ever been that time where you've accepted that sacrificial gift as that lamb as Jesus Christ your Savior? Hey, you're not here by accident today. You know what? God's not about accidents. God has orchestrated circumstances in your life for you to get here this morning so you can hear the Word of God preached. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as that sacrificial lamb, you can do so today. And if you are saved, folks, remember something. The lion's coming. That ought to, number one, motivate you to live for Him. And that also ought to motivate you to try to get as many people saved as possible. The lion could roar this week. Who knows? And that's why he says to always be ready. So I pray this has been a blessing to you today as we've looked at Jesus Christ as the Lamb and Jesus Christ as the Lion. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and God, we thank you for your Word. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for revealing yourself to us in these two distinct ways, as a Lamb and also as a Lion. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live for you and be what we should be. I pray if there's a person here this morning that's never accepted you as their Savior, who's never accepted you as that sacrificial lamb, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that this message will have motivated Christians, Lord, to be busy about serving, to be busy about being a servant, Lord, so that you will be happy with us, Lord. You will reward us when you come, Lord, one of these days. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us, please, to be everything you'd have us to be. Lord, do the work in the heart here this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would bless it now, we pray, in Jesus' name.